All right. So we'll take a look at the film continuing on there. But before we do that, we'll pray and have a quick word about any of the readings for today. Let's begin with that word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for the gifts of life and salvation we have in Jesus, for the beginning of a new week, for the promise that you hear us when we pray in his name, and that you know all things even before we ask them. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us in the study of your word and all that we do this week by your guidance. And Lord, we pray that you would bless especially our youth and their leaders as they go to the youth gathering up in Minnesota this coming week. We pray that they'd be blessed by the sharing of your word, that they would be enriched in the one true faith, and be strengthened in the fellowship they share with brothers and sisters in Christ. Guide us in all that we say and all that we do here in this life, in this area, in this town, in our families and among our friends, for the sake of your kingdom, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anything on our texts for today, fourth Sunday after Pentecost, looking at Isaiah 66, Galatians 6, and Luke 10. Certainly some interesting things in there. Definitely more time could be spent, especially on the gospel. Some of the things Jesus is talking about with sending the 72 out into ministry, they don't get a lot of attention in our usual classes or sermons. I did think it was, rather interesting to be 72 apart from the 12. So we don't usually think the 12 were part of that 72. Jesus appoints 72 other men to go into the villages ahead of him as he's set his face toward Jerusalem and making his way down south to Judea. But 72 others were enlisted to be his way preparers into these towns. And so what would that have been like? And these are, again, guys who are probably spending days, if not weeks, in these locations. We don't know how long it is, though, because they do come back to Jesus and they're rejoicing that they've had success, that the demons are subject to them in Jesus' name, and so on and so forth. It's a little mystery enshrouding this commissioning of these disciples. But nonetheless, Jesus gives them that ultimate word there at the end. Don't rejoice because you have this power, but even greater than that, your name is written in heaven. Okay, so I think that's important for anything that goes on in this life, especially modern Christianity, where we get all worked up about great things that are happening visibly, for the church, or successes in mega churches, or the healing ministries that are on televangelist shows, things like that. None of that really is all that important if your name's not written in heaven. Okay, so certainly we bring that back to the focus. What's the most important thing? Dan?
So why does it mean that you should not greet anyone on the road in this text?
Yeah. I don't have it. Let me get this up here.
I mean, it seems like the Christian neighborly thing to do is say hi.
Well, that's interesting you say that, right? Okay, what verse is that? Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Greet here, Greek word is aspazamai. That's what it is. Salute, farewell, greet medena, no one according to or upon the way. What's the word there? Hadas, yeah. Okay, so that's path, roadway. One, the presumption that it's Christian to greet someone on the way. Is that Christian? Do you have to say hi to everybody you pass? Do you, when you're going in the store or in the mall or at the gas station, say, hello there, friend? No, we don't do that, right? Nor is it a requirement. It's not a command to do that. Now, it doesn't mean they're being rude, and I'm guessing in the context, it's not saying if somebody says hi to you, it doesn't mean you can't talk to them, right? But what's the focus here? Okay, yeah, what is your mission here? Don't get sidetracked, right, with some of these other things, but focus in on the mission Jesus has given them, probably in that case. Yeah, Bill? Sure, that can happen, right? So the conversation continues, especially if you're, welcomed. It could be a challenge, isn't that why you're there, to bring the ministry or to way prepare? It could be opportunity, which is, a challenge for us as Christians too. We think, well, we should be looking for any and every opportunity to share the gospel. Right, but that's the maybe you've had that happen where, okay, I'm on the road driving somewhere and somebody needs help, or it looks like they need help and I've helped them. It's taken 2 hours out of my time, and what did I miss in the meantime? Some big event for my family, okay? Was it worth it? Flip a coin, right? It's tough. We don't know that for sure. Jesus wants his guys to stay focused, okay? Now, does that mean that you can't help those who are in need? No. Okay, but what's the mission? What's the purpose? Okay, so again, they're not taking anything with them. No knapsack, no, sure, I get all that right. No money bag, no sandals, right? So what, are they walking barefoot? It's not uncommon per se at that time, but if they have sandals, why aren't they wearing them? Is this extra sandals they're not supposed to take? Okay, so a little odd, a little mystery stands out, right? What's the focus? Don't get comfortable in what you're doing, okay? And it's not about, oh, I'm going to find a good place to stay. Oh, look, there's a big house up there. Let me find that spot. I'm really going to work my magic there and get to lodge in a nice location. And then I'll get to this ministry thing from time to time, okay? No, what's the purpose? What's the goal? What's the focus? Yeah. Greg? Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Nope. Okay, over. Go ahead. Sure. Yeah. Well, and it's a again, flip a coin. It could go either way, right? You don't know. Same with the houses you visit. Okay. So what's the intent? What's the purpose? It's not a ministry of being out on the road and evangelizing per se. It's getting into the homes of these villages and ultimately to the towns themselves. Okay. Jesus, does he greet everybody he ever sees? Probably not. Okay. Does he heal everybody he comes in contact with? Not everybody. Okay. Some places he can't perform miracles. Others, people have come, they may not be able to take all the time he can to do that. Okay. And not everybody in all the world was healed when Jesus was here in that one location on earth. Right? Even though you would think, well, isn't that fair? He comes to earth, why can't everybody be healed by Jesus? That would be awesome. This doesn't happen. Okay, so we focus in on, again, vocation. What are we given to do? What's our task at hand? Okay, not to deny the other opportunities that might be there, but again, to focus. And I don't think we should feel guilty. Okay, and people shouldn't make you feel guilty. You didn't help that person. Shame on you. Okay, well, I had other things in my vocations that I was taking care of. Okay, nor should you make somebody feel guilty. You did that and helped somebody, and you neglected those vocations. That's not what this is about. Right, to make someone feel guilt for helping or taking care of other vocations. Okay, but what are you given to do? And each of us has that thing, that idea, or decision to make in that regard. Dan?
I think you mentioned probably what the main thrust of this is. Mm-hmm. Don't take any money back, take some money with you. Don't greet people on the road. Wear sandals, or don't wear sandals. Keep along the nice, smooth road. Don't go out, you know, any. Get off that road, just go directly to where you're going. And, you know, it's a singular important message. Mm-hmm. Could be like, so I think you kind of touched on that.
Yeah, the idea behind no money bags, no knapsacks, no sandals, take what is offered to you in a place that it is offered. Is that a bad thing? Should we feel guilty for receiving those types of gifts? No. And keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples, those guys he's sending out for this ministry. This will trickle down and become part of the teaching on the pastoral ministry too, which is why the Galatians 6 reading comes in. Okay, how are pastors to be viewed? Okay, a congregation shouldn't be thinking, oh, I hope this pastor comes in with $1 million in his bank account so we don't have to pay him as much or take as much care of him, right? This is one of the challenges even congregations face, right? Not to say we can't take a nice donation from a member who dies, but if an endowment is left that's worth $10 million, what's the attitude of the congregation sometimes as a result of that? Congregation doesn't really need my money as much, right? So my tithing slips or my willingness to help, we'll just hire out. We don't need to actually have people for the congregation work and benefit. So there's some negatives that can come as a result of that. So certainly Jesus here in this aspect of sending out his disciples wants them and the people to realize this is all, about service in that way, in that what service in the kingdom looks like, caring for one another, okay, and looking for those opportunities to help when they do arise. Okay, good. Anything else on that? All right. And that also works with the Galatians 6 passage too, right? Bear each other's burdens. Right? We shouldn't live, you know, this again, Americanized. We teach our kids to be independent. We want them to do stuff on their own. But as Christians, we are never should be never thinking, oh, I'm finally free. I don't need your help anymore. Not that we're always with a handout, okay? But we depend on each other. We are a community. We are a family, right? And so we do want to be able to carry each other through our difficult times, okay? And rejoice when they're going through a success. Cry with them when they're going through sadness. Scriptures teach this way, right? Jesus says that. Okay, good. Anything else? All right. Let's proceed then to our video. Now that Dan is not at the light, so he can't turn it off on me. Just kidding. Okay, it'll get there soon, and I'll get this called up. Continuing on with our video is Genesis history. Taking a look at lots of different things so far, how time has elapsed. Again, last time kind of the idea came out that scientists that aren't Christians coming from an evolutionary perspective have accepted, as Darwin did, that everything's been around for millions, if not billions of years. So now, with that in mind, how do we make all this evidence fit within that idea, within that theory? Rather than, as a true scientist should, okay, look at the evidence, the facts, and then draw your conclusions from there. Okay, it's okay to have theories, okay, but the evidence, the observations you make, if they challenge the theory or debunk the theory, then you modify it and you come up with a new idea or a new concept in order to bring about knowledge, right, and understanding. Okay, questions, comments, anything so far? Yes, Susan?
The what? The graph?
Can you explain that?
This picture? I don't know. I'm not sure what the, I'm out of the context. This is starting. Yeah, I think it's, if I'm trying to look at the time, such an important element. I think it has to do with the breakdown from kinds of creatures and of animals into the variations that are there. So A is one kind. From there you have A and M breaks off into M and S and M and I, you know, all these different kinds or variations from the one kind. They're all traceable back to the one. Does that make sense? Okay. And so this is going to come out, I think, in the next segment, looking at as he goes to a marine biologist, okay, and looking at all the variations in the aquatic kingdom, the marine life, marine kingdom, and yet it's still all traceable back to kinds. Okay, rather than saying it's all evolved, everything, all the different kinds from one main thing, you know, evolved from a one cell organism or whatever the case may be. Okay, so I think that's what that's all about. I could be wrong, and maybe the video will reveal that, but that's what I'm thinking. Okay, good. Anything else? All right, we'll continue on. Hopefully the sound will work. Hang on, let me backtrack that just real quick. Where are we? 103.14, let's go to 102.50. Oh, there's your chart.
It changed the origins, but we have to have the time. Everything's going to come back to the question of time. I remember the Anders saying that Charles Darwin accepted millions of years first, then fit his theory of evolution to that assumption. Why is time such an important element to evolution?
So from your perspective as a marine biologist and adapt to respond dynamically to the environment. But they're still sharks. And with the fossil record, they're still sharks. Yeah, people have heard the phrase the missing link, and they usually think of between man and monkeys. So there's missing links between almost every major group of animal and almost every other major group of animal and plant and bacteria throughout the entire fossil record, which indicates very strongly that these are actually different creations.
So we don't get one kind and we get another kind.
Evolutionary theory requires that small, random changes can explain everything we see. Mm-hmm. But it can't.
And why can't?
Because life is so complex that small changes can't explain it. Just like you can't take a computer operating system and look at it and say, oh yeah, this is built up one digit at a time over any length of time. No, it took an intelligent person to sit down and put it together.
Well, I can guarantee you, as one who's in that world, that if anyone in the area of computer science would say, we just ran into change some things in this operating system, it would get better.
To evolve into Earth. That the number of changes and the types of changes are not something that you can do one change at a time. This is a theory.
Yes, my name.
Yes, point you, here we go.
My name is Sucker.
He's talking, but.
Oh, here it is. They're moving.
Yes, they're moving. And in between the spine, there are little toothpicks, especially on the bottom. He watches their spines, but he's a little too big in here, and that's what he uses to grab onto things. But look at carefully, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There are actually 10 radial parts to this animal.
Huh.
Actually, starfish is his cousin.
Are you serious? You can't be serious.
Absolutely. Starfish here is also an echinoderm, but notice he has 5-fold symmetry instead of 10.
Yeah.
This starfish does. On the bottom, look. We see the spines, we see the 2 feet, his mouth is in the center there.
Well, so there is some similarity here, even though externally looks a lot different.
A lot different. You want to see something that looks a lot different?
Sure.
Which is a cousin to the starfish and the sea urchin?
Right. It almost looks like a rock.
Yes, yes, I gotta be careful when he's squirting on me. This is a sea cucumber. He has spines. He has.
Yeah, instructions.
expose that new protein gene, make copies of it, build a brand new protein that can kill all that toxin, and when it's done, then more of those change shape again, pull back like this. Dynamic programming. All three levels change in the fourth level time.
Well, that's so far beyond anything that we know, even in our most complex software systems, that it's almost beyond imagination to think that someone would look at that and say, oh, well, how can I change?
Yes, and only brings glory to God.
It does.
You can't build something like that up one thing at a time. You need it functional. And all this interlocking four-dimensional complexity is not something you can do one letter at a time with natural selection.
It all has to be there.
Yeah, in the same way when we talk about the environment out here in the core reason, if you don't have all these interlocking pieces of that puzzle, you don't have an ecology. The system will come crashing down if you just remove a couple of very important factors out of there. They have to be together or it doesn't happen.
So not only do we have this interdependency, this mutualism, so to speak, down at the genetic level, now we can make it more complex by saying there is that same mutualism at the higher levels.
Yes, in fact, the entire world has a mutualism.
It's impossible to think that all this could have happened just by a series of slow processes over billions of years.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
All right. How was that?
Good. Mind-blowing.
What, Dan? Mind-blowing coming from a robotics engineer, right? Yeah, good. What else? Truly fascinating, right, to think about this. And okay, understand back, like you said, 1800s, life was simpler. Didn't understand all the interwoven complexities of a cell, how it operates. It's like, okay, judging a book by its cover, right? You know, you've heard the old saying, don't judge a book by its cover. You look at the outside, oh, it looks awful. That's all I know. Until you get inside and actually realize what's in there, you can't really know. Right? So same is true with the cell and what they're able to discover now with all the technological advances and the ways that they can study. They're seeing how all of this is working. And you're familiar with technology today. Certain things are what they call smart, right? Or learning, right? So your apps and things like that learn based off of your activities, your different behaviors, things like that, so they can be modified to you. And that's what is being said about the cells themselves. They are working together all perfectly within these four dimensions so that they can continue doing what God has designed them to do. And that's the thing, to think that this is all by chance, right? That this could take place. Whereas, think of from a Christian perspective, that this is God who has designed this. It's pretty amazing we're able to discover this. Right, but we're not even close to being the ones to put it into action, but God is, right? And so that's the thing. God speaks, let there be, and all these things take place. You think, oh, that's just, that's the simple way. Well, yeah, it is simple, but God, this doesn't surprise God. That's the amazing thing, right? You're like, oh, look at what we discovered, and it's not like, oh, God's like, boy, I didn't know I even did that. He did, right? He put it all into place, and you can probably, even venture to say, 100 years from now, as they're continuing on in their knowledge and understanding and development, they'll figure out even more that's complex to say how it's all working together. Of course, all that is still known to God, too. He knows far more than we could ever imagine how it all works together perfectly. Okay? And we're just beginning to start to discover that and understand that. Yeah, so truly humbling in that regard to realize this is God's power, His design, everything that's coming together. Yeah, Nancy. Well, yeah, what took you so long to figure all this stuff out? And that's, thankfully he's a little more patient than we are, I think, in that regard. But sin, of course, gets in the way, right? Pride and ego and all that kind of stuff. And false premises, right? Oh, that's actually, this is the way it's all supposed to work. And now we're going to figure all that out rather than coming to this realization. Look at the design that's there. There must be someone who's in charge of that. Yeah, perfect.
Truly amazing, taking the human body, taking all the organs, how they all complement each other. It just can't be.
Yeah. It's amazing. Truly amazing, right? And you can't really tell just by looking, can you? I mean, we have ideas now, but a long time ago, they didn't know exactly what was in there to make it all work, and we're just starting. I think
we have the benefit of time, you know, experience of others who have come before us. But even then, there's still so much we don't understand. And true. Yeah. And I still get, you know, amazed at your brain, right? Controlling all of that. Doing things that you're not even aware it's doing, thankfully. Right? And again, what is a memory? I mean, how do you even explain something like that? Okay, all these things, like, it's just amazing. Truly amazing. Yeah. Terry?
The verse that says man's wisdom is God's folly, is that correct?
What is it?
Man's wisdom?
Something like that. The wisdom of man, the folly of God is still greater than the wisdom of man.
Yes.
Like that.
Several years ago, we had a physician right here in this fellowship hall who took an electron microscope and discussed the features of a human hair follicle. For a full hour, he overwhelmed everyone sitting here in so far as physically describing what all we were looking at on that screen and just at the glory of God of everything that was just in a hair follicle.
Yeah. Amazing.
It was.
Yeah. And again, all by his plan, by his working to make that happen. Yeah. Go ahead, Greg.
And the thing that Dr. Darwin was supposed to be, he wanted to be, and a small
right. Charles Darwin. Yeah. Yeah, he knew better. He had his theological training background, but yeah, had his other ideas as well, and went after them. Later would walk some of them back, although never fully, I don't think, recanting the theories, or not strongly enough anyway. Okay. But with this stuff in mind, you know, all that we're able to uncover through time, it's not totally out of the blue to think, you know, what's happened with abortion, you know, and that debate. You know, 50 years ago, you didn't know all that you did now about the life that's within that womb. And people could be led to think, oh, it's really not what we know it is today. But that's the importance of having the ultrasounds that, you know, that are out there, that they hear the heartbeat, that they see the movement, that they know this is an actual life. And once you realize that, as he said here, how can you, with all this evidence, lead to a different conclusion? Okay. And that's the beauty, you know, that we're able to come to with scientific discoveries, and we're thankful for them, that God is revealing. It's all revealing God's work, right? None of it that they've come up with, that they've discovered, counters anything that God has done. And that's a very, you know, positive, good thing too. Yeah, Brenda? Yeah. Yeah, there's a 4D studio over on Neil, I think, that you can, you know, I think you have to pay out of pocket for it or whatever, but certainly available. I see people post pictures on Facebook, you know, of the 4D, you know, images of babies in the womb. I think there was even a baby in the womb that had surgery performed on it for, like, spinal bifida stuff, and it's, as a result, healthy and, you know, moving forward and all that kind of stuff. So, amazing what they're able to do and realize that, yeah, this is a life that's in there.
Well,
yeah.
I think it's ironic that the abortion thing, I just don't understand, now that we can see it's not a complex issue,
yeah.
How does it continue now that it's taken further?
Right. Well, I think it's revelatory. One, there are people that are still ignorant enough they don't understand what's actually going on there, but two, that do understand it and continue to propose or promote abortion, destruction of life, revelatory of the evil that is truly present here and that is ongoing. So if we as Christians, yeah, we know what's happening. We know what's going on. We know the enemy that's there. Okay, how best do we combat that? Yeah, Susan?
Just one of the things reminds me of the conversation we had the other day about how things have changed so fast.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, it's like you said, our minds and the imagination in our minds, and then the actual I remember how they used to fly through the air and they'd stick their feet in the microwave and they'd have a phone in their car and they were flying that car in the air and all of us laughed at that back then. And here we are.
Yeah.
To everybody's amazement.
Yeah, yeah. And I think building off of that, how things we talk about, the smart realm of technology, things continue to get better and improve, but it's not happening by chance, right? You leave your smart thing, your smartphone, it's not going to improve by itself. Somebody has to make the advancements and the changes to make it better and better, and that's the whole purpose or whole point behind the change, the adaptation. It doesn't just happen. It has to be guided and directed by someone smarter, right? And that's the thing. That's the thing with God too, right? It's not just by chance that we have all this. Somebody's put it into action, into place. And this is all evidence for a creator, for a God. Again, it's not dealing with salvation, of course. That's a whole separate or another topic, but just getting to that groundwork, that basis that this is not by no God, it's by a God, the true God. Yeah. Murph? No? Hand? Okay. We'll get to one more segment here. We've got a few minutes. And continue on.
It's clear that the world we live in is incredibly interdependent, from the smallest biological system to the largest ecosystem. There are complex mutual relationships everywhere. I realize that creation in 6 days makes the most sense from an engineering perspective. You need everything working together at the same time for everything to function well. And that's exactly how Genesis says God created. Rob also said God created animals with the ability to change and adapt to their environments. Is it possible this ability to change has been mistaken for evolution? As Tom Wood and I walked through the zoo, we saw incredible beauty and amazing design wherever we looked. I noticed the great diversity between some animals, as well as the remarkable similarity of others. As a biologist, what do you see when you see all of these creatures?
Yeah, when I look at this, reading these lions specifically, I'm seeing cats as well. And all the other cats they have here at the zoo, they all have this underlying catness to them that's really apparent. It's really apparent when they start playing, right? You see them playing with some sort of ball or something, and they look
just like a cat.
They look like a cat. You know, scientists would put that to a family called Felidae. And I would understand Felids to be representatives of a single breed of kind. So the continuity, the similarity there is so significant that I say, yeah, these guys have all descended from a single pair of critters that was on the ark. That eventually generated all the different sorts of cats that we have today.
So rather than just a random accident, it appears that all of these different species are coming from really elaborate
design. Oh, absolutely. And it's not just a design like God, you know, designed and created a lion. It's God created something that could make a lion. So it's more like, you know, a multi-tool or a Swiss Army knife where you got all these pieces that you can just pop out whenever you need them, but it's all just one thing.
Give me some other examples of created kinds.
Yeah, so we've got the Wisconsin polar bear. Those are all members of the bear kind. We've got ducks, swans, and geese. The thing about the dog kind is really interesting. So if we take this wolf-like creature and we can breed in only a few hundred years many different breeds.
Well, Tom, that's kind of fascinating now to think about what God was doing when he was bringing two of every kind. What do you think is going on?
Yeah, he doesn't have to bring every little variety on the earth. So when you actually do the calculations, okay, so we don't know exactly how many great guys there were on the earth. Maybe a couple thousand, and they're small. Most animals are quite small, so you have room to spare, literally room to spare. And all of that diversity that we have today is built into those two river kind.
So natural selection,
you're a finch in the Galapagos and you have a really tiny beak and the only food available to you is really big, hard seeds, you're going to die. And that's exactly what we observe. And so we can watch over the generations as the beak size and finches change in the Galapagos. But there's still finches, there's still birds. The notion that natural selection can generate all the diversity we see, that's not been demonstrated. What we find most often with natural selection is that natural selection does a lot of fine-tuning. So right over here, we've got these oryxes, right? Beautiful creatures and very, very pale colors. The wild range of the oryx is right on the southern end of the Sahara Desert. And so you can see, yeah, the coloration makes sense. If you get a really dark colored one, that's going to be really easy for the predators to find. And so they end up being these really beautiful light colors. And that's an example of where selection will take a variation and turn it into an adaptation.
And that brings us back to the notion that a really exquisite design at the beginning has provided these creatures with the ability to survive and to change for their benefit.
Absolutely. So the ability to be able to change your coloration like that, to be able to fit an environment, that's got to be built into the system before it starts. I don't get me wrong, I mean, natural selection and random variation can do amazing things. I mean, it's pretty astonishing the kinds of changes that we can see, but we don't see one kind changing into another. All we see are variations that happen within a created kind. There's a feline tree which has all the cats on it. There's the canid tree which has all the dogs on it. There's the ursid tree which has all the bears on it. There's the equid tree with all the horses on it. Each individual created kind then has its own individual tree, so that you end up with something like an orchard or a forest.
As a scientist, it seems what you're saying is that the Genesis paradigm answers all of this data.
Ultimately, I think it does, because it embraces both the similarity and the difference. Now, as we've already said, there's lots of questions that are still out there, but I'm very confident, given what our paradigm can explain, I'm very confident that those answers are going to be found.
All right, we are at our time. We'll continue with this segment again next week. Any follow-up questions, last comments? All right, we'll close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.